We're glad each of you are here and trust that you indeed understand what it means to lean on the arms of Jesus Christ, what it means to have a relationship with God, what it means to know that you can will spend eternity with Him, that you can know you can do that which pleases Him, that you know that you can have a friend that is with you in whatever you go through, because that's the most critical thing that any of us can understand. And we want to challenge you that if you don't know that you make sure that before you leave today that you have an assurance of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because that would be our desire. This morning, we'll be finishing up our series on being able to be good stewards with what God has given to us. Our goal is to take and talk about what God says in regard to finances, and how we should use them for Him, and how God accomplishes things for His glory through His people. We're going to be looking at a familiar passage of Scripture, Proverbs chapter 3. But before we dig into that, I'd like to have prayer and then go into our message on leftovers for God. Let's pray. Father, I ask that You'll use me for Your glory. I thank You so much that You are a God who has provided for us so many things. And Lord, You say that You are the Father above who gives every good and perfect gift. And Lord, we have seen that to be true, that when we ask of You, You do not give us things contrary to what we need, and that You are loving and constantly providing for us. Father, in light of that, help us realize that when we want to emulate or copy You, that there's certain things that we need to recognize as far as our personality and our attitudes in regard to what we have. And I pray, God, that we might be as generous as You are generous with us. We pray, God, that You might use this time as we look into Your Word, that You'll use me as Your vessel for Your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, some of you are not going to be happy. I'm going to start out talking about food. And you might have skipped breakfast to get here, and you're hungry. And you might be sitting next to somebody whose stomach is growling right now. But some of you like leftovers, don't you? I mean, leftovers, they're just better. We call them planned-overs because they're just so good the second time over. And that you just want to get into the refrigerator, pull out that little container, pop it open, throw it into the microwave, and enjoy, right? I am glad that Marty has brought into my life a new dimension. Because if there was any kind of socializing that I had done prior to her, if it came to having someone over for something special, it would have been nothing for me to say, well, let's see what we have in the refrigerator and have some leftovers if we need. You like cold pizza? But it's interesting, when we decide now to host a time together with someone else to come over to our house, it doesn't matter what we have in the refrigerator, because it is time to go to the grocery store. It is time to go and find out what we can get and put together a whole brand new meal, special meal for these hosts, for these individuals, these guests that we're having to our house, because leftovers just aren't going to cut it. We want something special. One of the things that we do in our family, we don't have a whole lot of traditions, but on the birthday of each of the children, they get a chance to choose what they're going to have for their meal. It's not like a Last Supper or anything like that, but I mean, but they get to choose what they're going to have for their meal. Now, we don't have them go look in the refrigerator and say, is there anything in there that looks good? Marty takes them to the grocery store and they pick out what they want and they plan it, and it's all because it's an honoring situation, and we aren't going to sit there and give them leftovers in a situation where we want to honor them. The Old Testament and New Testament as well is just designed to show us that when individuals were wanting to honor another individual, they didn't pick out what was just whatever left over. They went out of their way and worked hard to ensure that which they had available was top-notch, the first rate, go out of their way to get it, because that's just the way you did things. This morning we want to look about this issue of planning, stewardship, and realizing that in my experience as a pastor, that a lot of folks that I have the opportunity to work with and counsel and encourage and challenge, that for them, they find themselves in a situation where they, when it comes to giving to God, they have to just kind of figure out whatever else is gone, and then whatever's left over, we work from that vantage point, from that base. Well, I'm convinced that as we have approached the Word of God, and some of you have had to endure through several of these last three messages and hear these things, and if you're at the point where you're thinking, I want to do right by God, I want to be able to honor Him, and I want to do that, today is kind of the nuts and bolts session of that. And talk about how do we do that. In Proverbs 3:9, it says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Giving us kind of an idea of how do we honor God. We give Him our possessions. We say, all things belong to you. All things are yours. You can have them, God. But it's important to recognize He's interested in the first fruits. Now, the first fruit concept is just something we may not relate to, but it's the idea of picking out that which is the top, that which is the best, not waiting to see what is left over. When God wants our life, He doesn't want us to wear the body out and give Him what's left over. He doesn't want us to take our financial situation and strain it out so much that we give Him what's left over. He wants us to take a conscientious stewardship evaluation of our life and plan to give Him the best that we can give Him. When we look at all the things that come together in this idea of budgeting or planning, there are many things, everything from food to clothing to housing. You just look at the myriad of things that is bounced out, and you look at what you're wanting to be responsible for with the money that you have. You get a plethora of all sorts of things that you have to put down on a piece of paper and decide, how much money can I give to this? How much money can I give to that? How much money can be set for this? And in some cases, some of us in this room have never even thought about how much money needs to be allocated to these various things. When Marty and I were planning on getting married, one of the first things they made us do was sit down and put together a budget. I was a college student. That was easy. Everything I got went to the school. It was an easy budget. But seriously, there were other things that I had to take into consideration, things like this, and putting it all together and sitting down and thinking, now how do I make sure that that which comes in can be allocated? And there's some special rules that if our government could figure it out, we'd be in better shape. But there's this concept that there's this income versus expenses. It works in different ways, too. Like, for example, if we're wanting to do something about not gaining weight, our income has to be less than our outgo, okay? So you burn more calories than what you take in, okay? That's the way it works. With money, believe it or not, if you bring more money in than what you spend, then the budget will work out better. But as we'll find out later on, as we look at some practical things, we find out that the pattern for the average American is different than that. The pattern for the average American is to have more go out than actually had come in and to get on this treadmill of dealing with debt. But let's look at some other three main things that I want to cover this morning that come out of Proverbs chapter 3 that help us with this issue. Maybe you're at a point where you're just wanting to get off the treadmill. You're wanting to get to the point where you're doing what you believe is right. And you're just concerned about how you can do that. Well, first of all, let's look at some biblical principles. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 are some common verses to many of you. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. One of the key things to trying to get all those things balanced, try to figure out how can I give first fruits to God, how can I avoid making my financial situation a leftover for God, one of the things we have to do is we need to involve this element of faith. God is saying that we need to make sure that we're trusting in Him, not leaning on our own understanding. What I like about the way that God has chosen to use this phrase to describe it, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. When I read the second phrase, it helps me understand the first phrase a little better. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And I think, well, what is trust? Well, you find out what trust is by looking at the second phrase. And lean not on your own understanding. Now, I took a chance that when I leaned on this, that it was going to stay there. Now, if it had casters on it, it would be like that, and I would be all sprawled out. Or if it decided to fall apart. I leaned on this thing because I believed it would handle my weight. Some of you are sitting in chairs, and before you sit down, you do this and make sure, and you try it out with part of your weight, and it, very few of you do that, right? You just go, whomp. And if you're a teenager, it's like, whomp. Yeah, a lot of faith in teenagers with stuff like that. But it's even cooler if the thing breaks. Cool! It didn't work. But the idea of faith, of leaning, and God's saying, don't lean on your own understanding. Instead, lean on God and His provisions. And that comes to, what do we lean on? What do we lean on? What do we acknowledge Him? Some principles we looked at already, but just in review, is that all things belong to God. Do I really believe all things belong to Him? Do I believe that with all my heart? Do I believe that everything that I have, I possess, every ability, every possession, everything belongs to Him? That's a critical thing to understand. If you're going to get involved with the elements of budgeting and the elements of working out your plan and being a good steward, if you don't have that concept down, you're going to struggle. You're going to struggle because you're going to be working with things and you're going to be looking at it from a perspective, this is all mine, and what do I do with mine? And you'll be looking at it from an ownership perspective instead of a loanership perspective, where you are in charge of doing something with something for someone more important than yourself. Believing that God owns all things and all things are to be done for Him is crucial being successful in this area. Second of all, is recognizing that, as I prayed earlier, He is indeed the Father that is above, that supplies all our needs. Talking about prayer, God says, ask of the Father. He's a good Father. He doesn't give you a serpent if you ask for a fish. He doesn't give you a rock if you want some bread. He's a good Father. Every good gift comes from the Father above. He says in that same text, you can't be a double-minded person and kind of believe God might provide and then kind of not believe it. He says, you're tossed to and fro. Every good gift comes from above. Paul in Philippians, he's writing to the people of Philippi and encouraging them that they have been such a good help to him. And he's thanking them because they're now able to provide some financial provision for him. And he's writing back to them and talking about how God has supplied all these various things. And he says in this passage, but my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in Christ, according to His riches in Christ Jesus. And in encouraging them, God is the one who supplies. We recognize that everything that we have and that we can have is going to come from God. Faith 3 is that God will use my gift. In that same passage in Philippians 4:17, if you happen to have your Bibles and would like to look at that, Philippians 4, excellent passage. But in Philippians chapter 4, he says this in verse 17, where he's talking about the once and again that they had given for his necessities. He says, not that I seek the gift, verse 17 of chapter 4 of Philippians, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. I don't know if you've thought about that way, is that Paul, when he thought about the Philippians giving to his ministry, he thought less about how it would affect his life and more about how it would affect their life. And to believe that if we have, from our stewardship vantage point, a recognition that what we invest is for no good reason, it's going to be more difficult to plan to give properly. God will use your gift. God will use it in a way that pleases Him. Now, how do people give? How do people give? Not how do they accomplish it, but how are they giving? Statistics say that the average probably gives anywhere between 2.6 to 5% of their income. As far as most Christendom that you're involved with, this issue of 10% or tithe comes up many times. Where do we get that idea? Where do we get the idea of giving a tithe? It has to come from somewhere. It certainly doesn't come from the government. And the whole idea of 10%. But it comes from somewhere, and it actually comes from the Bible. It comes from the Bible because in the Old Testament, that was a normal practice that they did. As a matter of fact, God confronted His people in Malachi chapter 3. He says this, will you, a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, well, in what way have we robbed you? And he says right here, in tithes and offering. The word tithe just simply means 10%. He says, in the fact that I told you you should give 10%, you have not done that, and you have robbed God. He goes on to say in verse 10, he says, bring all the tithes in the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it. In the Old Testament, it's very common for people to tithe. In the New Testament, it's very common for the religious leaders of their time to teach tithing and giving. Jesus Christ never told them they shouldn't tithe. He told them their attitudes in their tithing stunk, but he never told them not to tithe. But yet again, in the New Testament, you don't have anywhere in the epistles or the letters or the portions that talk about practical living and life that says, thou shalt give 10%. So for many folks, they get confused in thinking, well, if the New Testament does not clarify that I need to give 10%, then maybe that's not God's design. And for the most part, I cannot tell you with all the thus saith the Lord emphasis that I can, that God wants you to give 10%. I can't tell you that. But I can tell you He wants your first fruits. I can tell you He was impressed with a widow who gave everything she had. I can tell you that the pattern of the early church was to sell their properties and give the whole thing to the work of the ministry. And you can look at all these various things. And they didn't talk about a 10%, but they talked about hearts that were given over and cheerful and excited about giving to the Lord. Those are the things you can look at. The element of 10% doesn't come up. And maybe for some people, that's a stumbling block. They say, I don't think, I don't want to give a percentage of my income. And I started thinking through this, and I think, well, if I'm going to give first fruits, and if I'm going to give some things, what are some things that might be some other options? And again, please understand when I share this, it's not an issue I'm saying that you shouldn't give 10%. It's not an issue I'm saying you should do it this way. I'm just saying for those individuals who are genuinely wrestling with how that they can give the first fruit, I've just done some brainstorming and thinking about it, and I encourage you to do the same, because you are not accountable to me. You're accountable to Jesus Christ with what you do, with what you have. And I want to encourage you that you need to be obedient in that area, because our work with our finances is a direct correlation of how our spiritual life is. You know, Jesus basically laid him out and says, man, if you can't be responsible with money, how do you expect to be responsible with spiritual things? It is critical that we do this. So I come up with some ideas. Why not, you know, if the 10% issue is hard and you're thinking about your income, think about your spending. Think about your spending. How is your spending comparing with what you're giving? When you look at our housing and the amount we spend on housing, if we were to take that amount, and it varies for everyone that's here, and think, okay, well, I just want to give a third of that to the work of God. Because one of the biggest chunks we might have and of all their expenditures, if we just decide to do that. Or how about the amount spent on transportation? What kind of vehicle I drive and whatever I invest in that vehicle, I'll invest that into the Lord's work. Or the amount spent on food. Or twice that what I spend on entertainment, or the amount spent on a mortgage interest. I mean, just think about these various things. And these by no means are anything remotely close to being inspired. Okay? These are just fallible man thinking through, if I were to think, if I weren't going to use 10%, how could I justify in my mind what I'm giving? Could I give more to some of these things than what I want to give unto the Lord? Because these things can many times be variables based upon how much self-discipline we might want to have. And just getting an idea of saying, quite frankly, for me, it's easier to do a percentage. It really is. Because then I can plan that right up front. And I can say, well, I want to give God this much, so I can sit there in my planning and say, well, it's not very hard to figure out how much I make. And then just figure out the percentage of that and have that ready and put that in the offering and go from that. That is the easy way from my perspective. And it's been the easy way since I was a teenager, and it's been exciting to see how God continually just allows me to be able to do it. And it's a lot easier in trying to compare it to some of these other ways, but the point is, each one of us are accountable to God to give the first fruits to Him. We're accountable to make Him important in our life and to honor Him. And if we're on this kick of being of spending money here and spending money there and spending money there, and then finally getting to the point, okay, what do I have left over for God? Think about that, folks. Would you do that to some people you think are important? Eat all your food in your house and just see what's left over and say, we've got some food left. Yeah, there's half a peanut butter sandwich here. And let's see. Oh, yeah, there's two pieces of pizza there. Come on in. Feast. Dine. But yet sometimes, not necessarily by our design, but by default, that's what we're doing with God. We're not making a priority in our life. And if I can be the goad of God right now, just to help you to see that something needs to start changing in that area for you, if it's not, that somehow you're going to have to come up with a plan where you're being good steward with your money to where you can be confident you're not giving God leftovers. Because you got to stand, you can spend eternity with Him. And you want to be as generous to what His plans are as He has been with you. Second thing on faith, to faith, is that of discernment. Look at Proverbs, goes on and says, and do not be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Verse 13, 14 goes on to say, happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. If you look in that issue of Proverbs where he's talking about trusting God, he goes also to talk about issues of discernment. That one of the ways in which we plan and one of the ways in which we accomplish that plan is there has to be some issues of discernment. The whole idea of allowing our finances to accomplish something for God isn't the issue of just saying, God, this is your money and we'll just see how it all pans out. We'll just see how it all works out, and if it comes to the end of the month, there's not a whole lot there. God, I guess you just didn't want a whole lot. God has given us the opportunity to have discernment in our life, and one of those key areas that we can make some choices, and I hope you're doing this in your family, that you are empowering young people to make choices with their finances right up front, because that is one of the things that we have daily decisions in regard to as adults. Is how do we spend our money? And if we don't get in that habit from the time when we're young of making discerning decisions using wisdom and finances, we will be in big messes. And God is encouraging us that to have that wisdom, to have that understanding, to have that discernment is better than having all the profits of silver and all that gain from fine gold. That if we can develop that discernment, and I believe even in the areas of financial planning and in financial use stewardship, that the wiser that we are with that which He gives us, and the more we're responsible, the more fruit we'll have from that. Some of the people you look at that are having success and are able to give a good amount to God isn't because they have income that is so superior to everybody else. It's many times because they have made it a priority in their life. They believe the first principle of faith, sure, first fruit should go to God, and they've asked God for wisdom on how to spend and invest their money, and God has provided that. And they have been successful in accomplishing that, and they can have a clear conscience before God that they know that they're doing that with what He wants. One of the things with discernment, this is kind of a long list, but it's one that I pulled off a website, and I'll let you see what the website is as we go through it. But it gave kind of some warning signs that it's a little test, basically, for you to take. But I'm going to just run through it, and this is part of issues of discernment, is finding out where you're going in your life. And I'll just read through them real quickly as they come up onto the board. And then you can see where the website is. You can jot that down and see some other things. They have a lot of tools on how to deal with this. But first of all, are you considering debt consolidation? Should be a concern there. Or are you making minimum payments on bills instead of trying to pay more of them? Are you paying bills late, juggling bills? Are creditors calling you? Are you spending more than you make? Are you time spent thinking about finances is significant? Savings and investments are minimal. Giving less than 10%. Giving is not joyful. It's a real pain. Charging everyday items. Checks are bouncing. Overtime or second job is necessary to keep up. Hiding charges from your spouse or family. Domestic family disputes about finance spending. And by the way, it's not hard to have disputes about finances and spending, okay? So, and just a little thing that I was told when I was getting married, said, don't ever talk about finances after 10 o'clock. Those of you who have tried it and failed, you know what I'm talking about. Okay? Not a good time to for couples to snuggle up in bed and talk about, where'd that one check go? Not good. No. It's easy to have disputes concerning finances and spending. Daily concern over your investments. Just an obsession with what's going on. And this little test kind of gives you an idea, and you find out what all's affecting you. But the point is, this is elements of discernment. Of sitting down and saying, where am I going with my finances? What am I accomplishing? Am I getting some help in knowing where I need to be applying my finances? Discernment of what to invest in, what not to, what to buy. Do I need to buy these things? Do I know the difference between needs and wants? Do I understand that my being and my value is not based on my net worth? Do I understand those things? Now, those are some discernments that are critical to help us understand. I remember years ago, as not trying to bash anything in particular, but one of the things we like to do with our kids is help them have a chance to know how to invest their money and make their own decisions. And this is one that I didn't ask TJ about, but I'm going to go ahead and say it anyways. But TJ and I were out at one of those fairs. And you know, at those fairs, they got these wonderful places where you can buy all these things. You bought them there. If you saw them there, I'm sorry. But you can buy these things at the fair, and they're, he was just a little one. Now he's bigger than me. But he wanted to have this little pop gun thing. Put the cork in the end, and, okay. I thought, I could tell him and say, that's really not a wise investment. You can probably get the same thing over at Walmart for half the price. It's not going to be that great. But I said, go ahead and buy it, yeah. He bought it. It lasts for how long? His pop gun popped by that night. And what did he learn from that? He learned that was the half of his allowance for the month. Was gone. Pop. It's gone. And I'd much rather have him learn that at 6 years old than to be wrestling at in his 30s of buying silly pop guns and seeing them break and break down. And how many of us are wrestling with that? We got junk, because we didn't use discernment. We got junk because somebody else got junk, or it looked good to us. And we get down and we can't even park our cars in our garage because we got stuff. And we're going, what are we going to do with that? So we go have a garage sale, and then whatever else is having a garage sale, we go buy more stuff at their garage sale. A discernment of sitting there, and one person has given a wonderful encouragement this way: if you really want something badly, don't buy it until you've thought about it for a couple weeks. Impulse buying. I still remember one of my few impulse buying things. I was standing someplace when I worked at the mall years ago, and here was this neat pen. And in this pen was a watch. Now that gives you an idea how long ago that was, that would be impressive to me. But back then, it's digital. And I thought, that would be cool. So I bought this thing. That wasn't on my to-do list for that day. And I guarantee you, if I would have walked out of that store and put that on my prayer list and thought about it for 2 weeks, I would not be chomping at the bit 2 weeks later to go in there and buy that thing. You know what I would have concluded? These free pens you get at church? They work just as well. And if I lose it, I just go back to the table and find another one. But if I lose my one that's got the watch in it, But the idea of waiting and discernment and deciding different things and getting good counsel and there's just so many investments and so many things that we spend our money on that if we just took the time to get some help from other individuals or think through it and research it, we would find that we would do something differently. And that brings us to our third element, self-control. Verse 9, he says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Should be a familiar verse. That's what we started out with. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Now, why are these together? We're talking about giving first fruits to God, then we're talking about him chastening us. Now, that doesn't go together. I'm giving him stuff, and he's going to give me full barns and big vats, whatever that is, that are going to overflow. And he's talking about don't get discouraged when you're being chastised and hang in there. He quotes this in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 7. And you go, what is this? I think what he's saying is that this concept of God's provision deals with a little bit of discipline. And I think it kind of comes in the area of not necessarily the issue of God always disciplining us, but us learning to put self-discipline on ourselves. And learning that we don't have to spend money here, spend money there, and do these various things and such. And just dealing with the issue of self-control. Self-control could help us in a lot of different ways in regard to our spending habits, so that we can have that which could be used for better things. And I'll make this statement and remind us of that. Folks, when we choose to say yes to one thing, many times that requires us to say no to something else. And we need to be careful. Some of us are in situations where we're sitting around saying, why do I have to say no to certain things financially? And the reason is because we've said yes to some other things many times. And that's where we need to be careful. Here's just an idea. We're in a society today where credit cards are big things. You know, credit cards are big things. Here's just a few things on that. Credit card debt in 2002 was $750 billion in our country. $750 billion. You take that and divide it over the number of households that are in the United States that have at least one credit card, it comes out to be $8,000 per household. To just kind of, that's the research that they've done. Basically, looking at another resource, if that's probably not accurate, the average home probably doesn't have $8,000 on cards. It's probably more like $2,000. Or some people have more than less or whatever. But basically they're saying 2,000. So anywhere between 2,000, 8,000, however you want to slice it, it doesn't matter. But the point is, I think, is that we have a tendency as a society to not wait, to get what we can now. And this is credit cards. I mean, how many places were putting things on the tab here and tab there? By contrast, some of you people around back then in 1950s, like nobody had a credit card in 1950. Nobody did. Maybe had a tab, but I can guarantee you, you're not looking at tabs of $2,000 to $8,000 in 1950s. So things have changed over the last 50 years. I mean, it's just changed, and this is part of our society, and this is one of the things that gets us involved with it. I have no idea what everybody's credit cards have, but I'm just looking at the going rates right now, probably right in the middle is about 12%. Average 12% interest. Statistically, even if, and this is one thing I've always thought I was doing a great job of you know, I charge it and then I pay it off at the end of the month, don't pay any interest, you know. And I'm thinking that, you know, I've got the upper hand on that because it's convenient for me. They say statistically, you use credit cards, you end up spending 35% more than if you just paid cash because of convenience. And did you know that every one of the people who have the credit card accessible, that they have to pay to have that, and they still come out ahead? They have to pay a certain percentage to run your card through and everything, and they still do it, and they still want you to do it. Why? Because they know, statistically, you and I will buy more because of the credit card. And we wouldn't buy it because of the convenience of it. And so even if we're trying to be good stewards and pay it off the end of the month, the chances are we might spend 35% more. It doesn't mean it's an automatic, but that's, again, statistics. 1.6 million bankruptcies a year. It's a lot. We're having some issues here as a society. Just going back to the example, let's just assume, I've got three of them up here, but we'll just for example, you have a credit card balance of $2,000. The interest rate is 12%, about the average. Monthly payment, and they'd love to give you to do this. Do the minimum monthly payment, $20. Isn't that wonderful? Just to pay that minimum monthly payment of $20. If you just do that, you mean, you just be great. Man, who can't afford $20 a month? Gracious. You know? You will pay that until you die. You will never pay that off. Isn't that amazing how that works? So you can just owe them $2,000 and never pay it off. You'll just send in $240 a year for your initiation dues. That's the way it works. Now, if you drop that down 10%, you can get that paid off. That $2,000, you'll pay that $20 minimum payment, and it'll only take you 18 years to pay it off, and you'll have paid $2,318 in interest. So it works. Now let's just say you have another example they use, $5,000. Interest rate 18%, and that, by the way, is not unusual. Because what happens is individuals start out with a credit card and they say, look at this introductory offer, don't we? 6%. It's beautiful. Get on there, take your cards and move it over to here. We're going to treat you right for a few months. And if you mess up here or there, we got a clause in there, we're going to bump you up to our standard rate of 18 plus or 20 or whatever it might be. At 18% on $5,000, paying $100 a month, over $1,000 a year, you pay it off in 7 years, but you'll have paid $4,311 in interest. To kind of give us an idea of how that we can pay more by thinking that we're getting something ahead of time, encouraging us to learn self-control and not buy some things that we don't need right now, but wait on it and get a chance to get it when God wants us to have it. So what do we do? We kind of looked at some things that we need to avoid. How do we do it? Now, I'm not going to give you a specific budget plan. But if you're at a point where you're wanting that, we can sit down and work through some things along this line. Or work with someone else. There's some good individuals, good financial planners, things along this line. But the thing is, you have to have a realistic plan. You have to have a realistic plan. Something you're going to work. It's so great to be able to sit down and say, I'm going to do this and this and this, and I'm going to live off of $1 a year for myself, and everything else is going to go to pay off debts and all this stuff. We get this really unrealistic plan. We try it for a week, and it don't work, and you're giving it up. Come up with a realistic plan. I got to pay off your house by July, okay? Just come up with something that's going to work, that's realistic, that you can do and will do. Second of all, have a system to track the plan. We can't just guess. Some of you can. Some of you have this ability to know that you kind of just have this orbital feel about how much money you have, and you know that you can I afford that? Yeah, no. And you can do that. And people successfully do that. Okay? I think there are few people that do that. They kind of can, just by nature, spend less than they bring in. I think we can still be more efficient in those areas, but by nature, the self-control, the planning, and all that kind of stuff, and God has blessed them. They work hard. They bring in extra money. They don't constantly move their level of expenditure every time they get an increase. They just keep within their means. But for most of us, having some form of tracking is very important. Otherwise, we just don't know where it goes to. If you've ever said, I don't know where my paycheck went at the end of the week or the end of the month. Well, because we don't have a tracking system, where it goes. Have accountability. Accountability on how to do it. It has to be accountability within the family. It doesn't hurt to have a third person. Someone else who's been there, done that, has been successful in working things. There is nothing wrong with being able to sit down and say, it would really be a help just to, because sometimes, folks, every expenditure we make at the time seems like it's good discernment. I mean, sometimes you take a third party and go, it may seem like it was a good idea, but it wasn't, okay? We hate to hear those things, but that's where iron sharpens iron. You don't really need that. You can get this elsewhere. You can do this differently. And sometimes we need people to hold us accountable to various things. I would say build rewards into the plan. You ever get to that point where you said you did a good thing and you decide to reward yourself? I go out and buy such and such, or I'll go out and do such and such. If you don't have that built into the plan, you blow your whole system. Because you have no discernment as to, you have no standard as to what that celebration is. Well, you build into your plan. You celebrate when you've been good and you've showed self-control and you have that reward already planned in. And finally, be convinced that to say yes to the wrong thing will ultimately be a no to the right things. If you're going to have what you believe God wants you to have and do what God wants you to do, you have to be willing to say no to some things. You have to be willing to say no to some people. Maybe some people say, hey, let's go out for lunch at such and such restaurant. And I know what that's like. I work in an environment where, people brown bagging it just wasn't it, man. Everybody had to go out. We had to try out this restaurant and that restaurant. It really wasn't hard to say, I think I'll stay here. I brought my lunch. I got peanut butter and jelly. Thanks. You guys go ahead. Of just discerning that if I said yes to that, well, that meant I would have to say no to something else down the road. And recognizing there's some things that we just need to say no to right up front. Three key points. And again, this is more of a nuts and bolts type of thing, given us ideas that we can determine that certain percentages should go to this amount of area and that, and we can control how our giving is by controlling how all our expenditures go so that we can be responsible and give first fruits to God. Number one, we need to be convinced of priorities. We really need to know what is important in our life. What is the most important thing? I encourage you to look to the Scriptures, search the Scriptures, and find out what the most important thing is. Then I encourage you to search your heart. Does it match? Do the most important things that you see in the Bible match with what's going on in your heart? And many times we can determine where the important things are by where we spend our money, where we spend our time, what we talk about, what affects our emotions. We believe that serving God and God's ministry and making disciples is the most important thing. We need to make sure that shows up in our lives. It needs to show up in our plans, in our stewardship. Second of all, we need to make wise choices. We just really do. And I say this because we are all accountable to God, and what we do with our money is a spiritual thing. Matter of fact, what you do with anything in your life is a spiritual thing. If you've grown up with this idea or had this idea that there's this spiritual area of your life, then there's this non-spiritual area of your life, and you turn on the spiritual area of your life for some issues, and then you turn it off for others and go on and turn on the non-spiritual area of life, that is not biblical. God is with us all times, not just when we're in this building. God is concerned about all of our lives, not just certain portions of it. God has told us that our bodies are His temple if we place our faith in Jesus Christ. God has told us that He is interested in every aspect of our life. So when we make our choices, regardless of what they might be, they need to be in that context of what does God want? And then thirdly, seems pretty simplistic, stick with the plan. Change doesn't take place right away. Some change will, but if you find yourself in one of those situations where you can't do what you need to do because finances are messed up, there are many individuals out there that can give you a systematic plan to help you work from one step to the next to where you can have that freedom and accomplish it. And it isn't always just go out and get another job. It isn't always to find this area that's going to make you a millionaire and so much stuff. Those are the things sometimes distract us, because what we need to do is sit down and say, okay, getting more money is an option, but what am I doing with what I have right now? What am I doing with what I need to be responsible for and using it in a proper fashion? Now, I trust that this message has been a source of help to a degree, that you'll recognize that this isn't just all about your finances. This is every aspect of your life. That each part of our life has to have an element of faith, whether your finances, your relationships, your health, whatever it might be, you have to believe God's involved with it. Second of all, you have to be able to make wise choices in your relationships, in your friendships, in your finances, in your health decisions. You need to have wisdom. And thirdly, you have to have self-control. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. Self-control is one of the steps that you build into your life. Self-control is one of the things that's lacking in those individuals who have strayed away from God. Self-control is critical to our accomplishing things the way God wants. Father, I thank You for the privilege of being able to share this morning. Lord, I ask that Your Word will have the priority as we think of Proverbs chapter 3 and how that You indeed want us to lean on You and not lean on our own understanding. And Lord, I just trust that from what we've said, individuals can be encouraged, challenged. I'm confident there's folks here that have heeded this advice for years and could give testimony of how you have worked and you have indeed filled the barns and overflowed the vats, and that You have been a great provider as a Heavenly Father. Lord, there might be some folks that are just struggling with this whole concept of turning their finances over to You and trusting You and finding discernment from Your Scriptures and maybe even wrestling with certain issues of self-control in regard to how they use their finances. And Father, I just pray that You would help them and encourage them and strengthen them and help us realize that it's not an issue of keeping up with other people and comparing ourselves with other people. It's an issue of being pleasing before you. And each one of us has to be accountable in those particular areas. Lord, I ask that you will help us to give our bodies as living sacrifices to you, that we might turn our lives completely over to you, that we might indeed see the fruit from that, as we desire to give you the first fruit. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.